Have you guys ever been through any kind of persecution whatsoever, whether it be at work or in school or at home or in family? Anybody ever been through persecution of a sort? Raise your hand if you have. All right. So the persecution, when it comes, and I don't think more persecution is coming in the future, as we know if we read scripture for those of us that are Christians. What does the Bible say? I want you to start. We're not going to start in Daniel. We need to set it up for us today. And then we're going to go Old Testament. We're going to have a little bit of fun today as well. But before we have fun in the scripture, we're going to read the very seriousness of our life today. If you would go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is not on the screen. This is not in your bulletin. This is something that, this is the bonus by you. Came today, so you got a bonus. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12, and then we'll continue to read all the way to verse 19. We'll finish the chapter. Now, Peter's writing, and if this catches you by surprise, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. 1 Peter's a pretty quick read, but very theologically deep. So let's, when you're there, say amen. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, are you there? Amen. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Probably should read that one again, shouldn't we? That's the 21st century church. Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin where, church? At the house of God." He's talking about us. "And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who did not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18. "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you see us through this Christian life. Lord, in the good times, as Kristen just talked about, the mountaintop experiences, as we like to call them, in the valleys, you're with us. Never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, you've committed to us, in this world we will suffer. But Lord, as we suffer for the name of Christ, we bring glory to the Father. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith that actually follow your commands to love each other, to suffer for doing good for the name of Christ. And in that suffering, not to turn and complain and be murmurers, but Lord, to be people of God who praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Well, we're going to turn now, if you would, to go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Last week, we introduced the book of Daniel. So if you missed last week, we encourage you to go online and listen, or you can get the notes. But this week, if you look on the back of your bulletin, the letter of the day is R. The letter of the day is R. See if you can figure that out ahead of time. Some people like to get ahead of me. My wife's not here today. She's traveling. She went to my nephew's, almost at his funeral, but his wedding in Tennessee. So we celebrate that. And I know we got some more celebration. Marvin's celebrating retirement. Steve and Amanda celebrating a new baby girl. What's her name? Eden. New baby girl, Eden. So that just happened this week. So she's been cooking for 9 months, they got to visit with her this week. And I know there's other celebrations. Some of you had some procedures, and you're celebrating that God brought you through. And so today, as we look at Daniel chapter 1, we're going to set the stage. So I told you last week, scholars say Daniel was probably 15. Some say he was 17, and some say he was 20. We know that he was young. So for the sake of our duration of Daniel, we're starting that he's 15 years old, okay? Is that okay with everybody? Even if you disagree with me, you absolutely adamant he's 17 or 20. For the sake of preaching, I'm going to say that we're starting at 15. He was a young man, all right? So it's going to matter because we're going to have 70 years to go through the book of Daniel. Now, I'll be an old man by the time we finish, won't we? I'm talking about the text. So by the time we finish, if we start that he's 15, when we finish, how old will he be? Where's my academy students? Come on. If he's 15 now, and in 7 years, how old is he going to be when we finish the book of Daniel? Around 85 years old, okay? So this whole book's going to take a young man from his teenage years, from high school to past retirement to the grave, okay? So we're going to see. But he's taking us. The prophecies in this book are going to go well beyond that, still haven't happened for us today. There's something still in the future that this book carries us through. So this book is going to travel over 2,500, 600 years, because Daniel was on the planet some 500 years before Jesus. And we know that Jesus died on the cross how long ago? About 2,000 years ago, right? So 2,000 plus 500 is 2,500. So this text is over 2,500 years old. So y'all didn't know we're doing math today, did we? But Daniel, surprisingly, if you go through and read the book of Daniel, there's tons of numbers. Daniel was a man gifted in writing and understanding scripture and wisdom. So why would he not put down math and science and different things in the Bible? He put down as God led him. So let's read Daniel 1 through 9. We're going to read the same as we did last week. I'm going to point out some different things. But I want you to notice this. Daniel is going to be tempted. And y'all know last week we set it up. Daniel has been, Jerusalem has been ransacked and King Nebuchadnezzar has taken over. And there's been a battle going on for almost 20 years, 18 to 20 years. There's been a battle going on, but Nebuchadnezzar takes the throne and he just comes in and wipes out Jerusalem. And he brings some of the captives to Shinar, your Bible will say, but it's Babylon. This is 50 miles south of, remember what I said last week, the capital city that we talk about a lot, modern day Baghdad. So this is in Iraq. So this is 50 miles south of Baghdad. Of Iraq, of Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad. So know this number as well. I know this is a lot of not preaching, but teaching first. From the distance from Jerusalem to 50 miles south of Baghdad is around 900 miles. They have to travel. They can't come straight through the desert. You got to go with the river to get there. So we're going to set up a premise, 900 miles. How long would it take to walk 900 miles with slaves and conquered people and your army? Well, we're going to give it some time. The scholars would argue that it took somewhere between 2 to 4 months to walk it. And of course, they were on horseback. So if it's happening right now, and it happened in the summertime, if you go back and look at the dates, if it happened today, they were taking over today, when would they arrive in Babylon? If we're leaving Jerusalem today, let's put it in our time frame. Today's August 9th. When would they arrive in we would call it Baghdad or Shinar is what the Bible calls it, Babylon. 4 months. Let's give it 4 months. September, October, November, December. So if they left today, they would arrive in December. So I want you to set the passage because sometimes you'll just read through verse 1 and verse 2 and you just blow right through it. But there's 4 months between verse 1 and verse 2. So if you read it together, you just read it like this and it just happens. Daniel's 15. There's 4 months between verse 1 and verse 2. And then the king, if we read, pay attention to how long they're in the university. They're going to be put in the king's university. It's going to matter when it comes to the dreams and all the visions that's going to happen in the future. Because if you're not careful, everything in your picture Bible, how many of you guys had a picture Bible growing up? Or your Sunday school teacher had a picture Bible? If you would do your kids a favor and throw the picture Bibles in the trash. They're the most useless thing. Most of them are written by unbelievers. Or the sketches are, and the drawings are so far off that when you get to be older and you read the Bible for yourself, you're going, wait a minute, it's not what I envisioned because we see what we see in the picture Bible. Even Jesus in the picture Bible, either he's got rocking muscles today because we want to make him a superhero, or when I was a kid, he had this pale face. He was a European dude with a peace sign, and he was constantly like this. Did y'all have that picture of Jesus? Anybody? Y'all didn't have a good picture Bible. And our black friends that are down Adrian and him have a black Jesus. He's not black. He's not white. What color was Jesus when he was here on the earth? He was a Middle Eastern Jewish man. He was brown. And it's Chong. Chong's down here. I saw them have to leave this morning. Chong said in Korea, they said that here's what happened. When God was cooking humans, he put them in and he brought them out too quick. This is a Korean saying, South Korean. And he brought them out and they were not done. Guess who that was? Those were the white people. And then God put them in there for a longer time, and he cooked them, and he let them stay too long, and he brought them out. And who was that? The black people. Everybody's like, don't say the word black in church. Look, we understand no one's black. I'm not even white. I don't know if y'all know that. Look, I'm a little peach color. But we understand those words, and no one wants to talk about it today because here's the deal. I can talk about red, black, yellow, all the old song we used to sing that's not politically correct. You know why? Because Adam is my grandpa, and Eve is my grandma, and so is he and she yours. Is that true? So we're talking about our cousins. We're talking about each other. So that's why there's only one race. God's just a God. He's a God of gifts, and he's an artist. And then the final South Korean is that God figured out, put humans back in the oven and brought them out just right, and they come out a nice, lovely brown. So that's what Chong says where South Koreans come from. They're the perfect race, according to her, the what's passed down in her people. And of course, that's a joke. Everyone has a joke. So today when we see this, we're going to read the first 9 verses. I want you to think 15-year-old, and then we're going to see their names, and then we're going to see them be put into the university system, if you will, the college system of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's begin in verse 1. In the 3rd year reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, this is from Jerusalem. This is the southern tribe. Remember the northern tribe. They've already been scattered. This is the southern tribe of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, that's actually of the early Babylon. Now, you'll see the language will change when we get to chapter 2. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that the end of that there might be, they might serve before the king. Now, among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, this is important. If you mark your Bible, and it should be purposed, mine's emboldened, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is important. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And I want to focus on that today as we think about it. He's been taken from his family. We don't know that he sees his mom and dad ever again. He's 15 years old. He's a 15-year-old boy. What are 15-year-old boys like? 15-year-old girls, that's exactly right. Especially, he's probably, 15 would put him in 9th grade or 10th grade or going into the 10th grade. And then he and his friends have been snatched away from their families. They've been snatched away from their religion. They've been snatched away from everything that they know and brought some 900 miles to a pagan land where it's idolatry. Everything is pagan. But what was different about King Nebuchadnezzar, he was ruthless. This guy, he was very, very much a ruthless king. If you go back in the Bibles, you can go back to the 2 Kings, and we'll give you some more scripture next week to go and read. You can find it's recorded scripture. Jeremiah even said, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians are coming to take you and punish you because you have sinned against God. The people of Israel, especially the ones of Judah, had turned to idolatry. They had turned to worshiping idols. They had turned to giving all their life over to idols. So what does God do? He says, I'm the one true God. If you don't want to worship me, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to bring punishment in your life, and you're going to go to the land of idolatry. They went to Babylon or to Shinar. As they go, they come into town. What Nebuchadnezzar and his people did a little differently, instead of just punishing them and bringing them in cages and hooking them together with fish hooks, as some would do, They brought him into town, those 900 miles. And when they bring him into town, what do? It's like going into, if you've ever been to Atlanta downtown at nighttime, or going into Vegas, or going into a place that's going into Disney World, they're welcome to the whole new world. When they come in, oh, we have free drinks and we have all this food. We have this God who allows you to worship at nighttime, the moon god that we talked about last week. Oh, we got a sun god. We have all these things. Anything at your leisure, if you want it. What do you think a 15-year-old boy will do? He don't even have to be offered that in our culture, right? How many arrests are happening with teenagers in our culture today? We're saying anything's at your disposal. Look at the military. Who does the military recruit? Young men or old men? Now there's ladies as well. I know ladies, they're recruiting, but for the most part, who do they recruit? Young men. Because who else can you actually say, it's going to be exciting to strap this big chunk of metal to your rear end and fly it at several hundred miles an hour and shoot missiles? You're going to have all kinds of payload. You can blow up any kind of thing. Would you like to do that? And most young men are like, yeah, I can't wait to be a fighter pilot. Really? Think of what they're doing. They're sitting in a rocket with bombs and bullets. Go out to sea, go into submarines. They recruit the youngest because men's frontal lobes don't develop till they're 21 years old, right? Your parents, watch, now maybe young ladies get this too, but my parents, constantly my mom's here, it was always, what were you thinking? What's the answer, men? I wasn't, exactly. Yeah, I don't know, nothing. And men can't think about nothing. Did y'all know that? Ladies, y'all got all those compartments in your brain that you do all these things, you're processing. Y'all call it multitasking. Seems like a waste of time. When we men can just pull the car right in the middle and put it in neutral and just sit there, right? So I don't want you to spiritualize Daniel that he was very righteous as a 15-year-old. His mom and dad taught him the right way. He and these other boys were taught the right way. But if you notice carefully, if you're not careful, you'll read right past it. You'll blow past it. Because do you think in your mind's eye, when King Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, he only took four boys out of everybody that lived in Jerusalem? He just took four. If you're not careful, that's the story that you were told as a child. Look who he took, and then we'll get into the notes. Look at verse 3 again. The king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that's the single man who were made single, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. If you get some, and some, what do you have? You're going to end up with some, but you're going to end up with more than four. So there's a potential that some of these boys from Jerusalem said, hey, I like Babylon. It's pretty nice. And plus, God sent me here. So when in Rome, do as the Romans. And when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Because God sent me here. So therefore, God obviously wants me to connect with my culture. How many churches today in our culture have gone to the same place? Oh, well, the culture says, so therefore we adjust our church culture to the world's culture. Is that happening today? It's happening with denominations. It's happening with churches. And the church continues to want to be, quote unquote, relevant to society. So therefore, we continue to change. And we change our music. We change the platforms. We black out everything. And many churches, well, I come out of a life of sin and was saved from the military. Many of the churches today look like bars. Strobe lights and stuff's going on. Blacked out curtains, blacked out windows. When you walk in, it's a light show. It's a smoke show. And everything is drama to appeal to you. Even some churches have studied science, and that's not necessarily wrong, to actually make the music exactly the right sound that pleases you when you hear the song. It's happening today. We're adjusting to the culture. And y'all know what I'm talking about because some of the denominations that were actually, and even in the Baptist circles, listen, we're Christian first. Y'all know that, right? We belong to Christ first. We happen to be a Baptist church by choice, and we work together. But in a lot of churches, even our Methodists, the United Methodists, used to be very much like Baptists. Now there's homosexual lesbians leading the services. They're celebrating alternative lifestyles. They're endorsing everything that God says is sin. They're calling it right. They're calling evil good and good evil. Is that happening? Yes or no? I just want you to know that I'm not just up there badgering or beating anyone. And even in our society, in our government, in our schools, it's happening. And when you take a stand, what happens? For us as Town Creek, we have a reputation. Did you know that? As your pastor, I know you've heard, and some of y'all might have said it, we have reputations. I was really lost, and I really got saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Should there not be a difference between living for the devil and living for God? Because Jesus said there's only two fathers. He even told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And he tells us to pray to God, our Father. So there's only two fathers you can serve. And we've asked before in a sermon, who's your daddy? Because it shows how you live, who you worship. You can give lip service to one, but your actions are louder than your words. We know who we serve by how we live it out. You say, well, I'm a private Christian. Those days are going to be over with really quick, right? Because you're going to be called out. Go to your notes if you see this. I want you to see there's young men that are here in Babylon that are of the Jewish descent that have played the card of, well, God brought me here, so therefore God must want me to do this. And if you're not careful, you'll do that same sin. You'll say, well, God put me here, so therefore I'm just going to be like the rest of them. Watch what happens. Let's get to notes. Even when God's people experience judgment, God is still sovereignly directing every event for his glory and their good. Is that true or not? God is sovereign. Even when you don't like it, God is sovereign. Even when you don't understand, I want you to know God is sovereign. When you can't figure it out, when your mom or dad do something, teenagers, and they move. How many of you guys have moved before? We moved here. Mackenzie was so mad at me. You should read her journal. I read her journal not long ago. She allowed me to. And she was so mad. She's like, she was mad at Town Creek for, why would you even call my dad? And she was mad that, Dad, why'd we move here? Everything for her was perfect. She had a perfect, they had a run for the state championship, and all her friends got to play state championship basketball and state championship softball. And she was at South Aiken. They didn't win many games at all. She said, it's not fair. And I'm sure Daniel felt the same way, don't you think? And these young men missing their mom and dad. Even though 15-year-olds want to be independent, they're stuck between being snot-nosed kids and being adults, right? They know everything but don't know anything. They can't legally drive by themselves. Daniel couldn't even ride a donkey by himself yet, right? He didn't have a license or a permit. But here he is. He's been moved, and he's righteous. His mom and dad obviously have sent him to school. He's been to Jewish synagogue. He knows the things of God. He knows the Old Testament, and the hand of God is on him. So we would call Daniel a righteous 15-year-old. Those words are hard to say unless a kid's been raised to be a righteous 15-year-old, right? So here he is. I want you to see this. God's discipline never means that he abandons his people. His judgment is purposeful and always serves his redemptive plan. Throughout these opening verses, God is the hero. If you're not careful, most of our Bibles, and especially kids' Bibles, make Daniel the hero. Daniel, and then we call Daniel, and then we call his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We call them by the Babylonian names and call him by his Hebrew name. But I want you to see, in our catalyst, if you go to catalyst, we're focusing on Daniel. Daniel being a righteous young man, his friends being righteous men, standing before evil kings in a culture that's against them. So in our catalyst, and by the way, I want to invite you to go at 9 o'clock. It's open for every age. At catalyst, you'll learn Daniel's side, but here we want to focus on the sovereignty of God, that God is the hero because this is all part of his redemptive plan. This is part of even today of us being here, and it's part of the future as well as we get into the scripture. Go to your notes and look at this. God's providence was evident even in a pagan culture. God is not bothered by a pagan culture. As a matter of fact, every king that's been established, who established that king? It's been God. So I left it. God gave, underline gave, because God's a giving God. God gave Judah to Babylon. That's weird, isn't it? Because that was his chosen people. He gave his people to Babylon to suffer punishment. Because why? Because they continued to sin against him, and he asked them, he begged them, come back through the prophets. He'd come back through Jeremiah. If you read Jeremiah 25 says, because you won't return, because you won't come back to God, God is going to send the Babylonians in to take over. He was very specific. And what happened? It was just as God said. So God gave Judah to Babylon, but I want you to see this too. He showed his providence in judgment. Look at the bullets, if you will, just as I put them in your notes for you. Babylon did not defeat Judah because its army was stronger. Remember in the Old Testament, God used one angel to kill 185,000 men. So if God's with you, who can be against you, the scripture says? Remember we said the song last week? If my God is for me, who can be against me? And the answer is what? Come on, Kristen, help me. No, nobody, right? That was a song we used to teach our kids. That's it. That's exactly right. God fulfilled his covenant warnings through Jeremiah because Judah refused to repent. Repentance is not something we'd like to talk about today. Why? Because you got to look in the mirror and say, that's me. You know of the sins that you did. If you're not a Christian, you hear this, you get mad, you get frustrated. You say, that preacher or that church or that musician or that person that prayed or that teacher, they think they're better than me. And you'll find some reason to actually take your sin, cast it on someone else, and then turn back around and walk out without ever receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called conviction. And God's calling those that are sinners who have never given their life to Christ to repent. And repentance is simply turning from your sin, turning from your selfish ways, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate Christmas. We talked about that. We celebrate Easter that he did come to earth, that he really did die on the cross, that he really did rise again the third day according to the scriptures. So if you believe that portion, why would you not believe him for faith? Why would you not trust him to save your sorry soul? Because the Bible calls us, we're very much like a worm. We are sinners just trodden through the dirt of life. We can't figure life out. And we're like, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? If you write a book today, and you can use ChatGPT to write it, what is the purpose of life, part two? You would sell millions of copies. Because people just want to know, what's my purpose? What's my existence for? Everyone's asking the same question. Why am I here? Where did I come from and why am I here? And where am I going? And what has the world done? Culture says, you know what? You come from pond scum. You're just a nobody. You're just a higher level of species. Well, how does that make you feel? Like pond scum, does it not? But God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he takes the dust of the ground and he forms man in his image and breathes the breath of life into him. Watch this. I know this is, we've done it before. Everybody take a breath. Everybody do this. Look. That's from the Garden of Eden. That's from the breath of Adam. And then Eve was created. And we still have that breath of life passing on from generation to generation. We still have that same breath of life within us. That's from God. Every time that you breathe, and some theologians have even proposed that the name Yahweh that no one knows how to pronounce is actually this. Every breath that you breathe, some have proposed you're saying the name of God with every breath you take, whether you're cursing him or blessing him. Now, is that true? I don't know. I'm not that deep of a theologian, but try it. That's how we pronounce his name. Let's get back to your notes if you'd see this. Divine judgment is evidence of God's faithfulness to his word. Is that true? If God says, I'm going to discipline you if you continue to sin, and God never disciplines, what's going to happen? He's a liar. Is that true? Amen? Can I get somebody to give me some feedback? If God never disciplines when he says he's going to discipline because of sin, that makes God a liar. Is that true? So today in our culture, if you go to Galatians 5 that we read last week, Galatians chapter 5, it tells us how to live and walk by the Spirit. Then it has a list of drunkenness, has a list of all these egregious sins against God, and it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You think God's going to stand by his word when he's had that in print for over 2,000 years that God is going to punish and exclude those from heaven, those who practice such evil sins? Do you think God's going to keep his word? Listen, he's going to. He kept his word too in the Old Testament, and God is a promise keeper and keeps his word even in the New Testament. What appeared to be Israel's defeat was actually God's righteous discipline. And even the temple vessels were under God's sovereign control. So the Bible says that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take King Jehoiakim. But it also, if you get, and to take the temple vessels. Did God allow the temple vessels to go with this pagan king? These were vessels dedicated in the temple to worship God. If you read your scripture, it says God gave them over. He allowed them to take them. Why? Because if you look back, there's going to be judgment in chapter 5 of Daniel. They're going to break out these vessels and they're going to start partying with them and drinking wine out of them. And God's handwriting is going to appear on the wall. And God's going to bring about his judgment once again because these people sinned against him. Well, if you continue to look in your notes, God gave Daniel and his friends, his and his friends, their assignments. God showed his providence in the placement. God put them in the very place that he wanted them to be. God often places believers in difficult environments. Can you get amen for that? Whether it's been at work or in families, wherever it might be. If you were adopted, you might have been placed in a tough family. If you were foster kids, whatever it might be, or you might have fostered children and they're tough. And God's put you in a tough place. But God has a plan and a purpose in his placement. God often places believers in difficult environments, not to weaken their faith, but to display his glory through faithful obedience. What do we read in 1 Peter chapter 4? Peter says here in the New Testament, listen, be prepared because persecution's coming. You say, well, I don't like it. And by the way, let me just tell you, I don't necessarily like it myself. But who brings us in placement? Who puts us in the place where we are today? You were born in America and you live in Aiken, South Carolina, or wherever you live. Who put you where you're at today? God did. And if you can understand, you are where you are because of God and the culture that's around you. Listen, God's allowing these things to happen or even causing things to happen. And what does he want you to do in a dark culture? Be the light. We said it last week. He commands us. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't give you a good idea. He commands us, let your light so shine before men. Where does our light come from? From the Holy Spirit within us. Because Jesus said, he's the light of the world. And then he said, no, no, not anymore. I am the light of the world. But he told his disciples, now, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. So is it dark outside as far as the culture is concerned? Yes, it is, Pastor. I don't want to share it because then you're going to say we're going to be the light. Right. Stop being baby Christians. Is it dark in our culture? Yes or no? Have you been called to be the light? Yes or no? The question is, are you being the light? And the answer is no. As a whole, the church is not being the light because culture is getting darker. Because y'all, listen, this place was dark. Last night I flipped on the lights and guess what happened to the darkness? The darkness is still around you. I want you to take just a moment and look under the pews. Look at all those shadows just waiting. Even your shadow, my shadow, they're just, all the darkness is waiting for us to do one thing. What? What's it waiting for? Shut off the lights. Then the shadows grow. And then when the sun goes down, guess what happens? This whole place is pitch black except for the exit signs and some alarms, the little red lights. And that's what our culture's doing. For the most part, the church is shut down. We want to feel safe with each other and say, let your light so shine. And we are like Daniel and his friends together. But as soon as the door opens and there's the master of the eunuch saying, you're going to eat the king's food and you're going to worship the king's gods. You're going to change everything about you. And like some of the Jerusalem Hebrew boys are going to be like, okay, that's where God put us. We have to be relevant to our culture. And the church continues to shut the lights off. And by the way, it's not the church, even though it is the church. It's us. We are the church. Amen? Have you ever blamed the government for stuff? Who's the government? It's you and me. Any of us could run for our positions in government, could we not? But it's easier to sit in our homes, push a button saying, they are the problem. And that's what the church is doing as well. We're like, the world, right? Governor, senators, the world, gangs, violence. What if God led you to a neighborhood to lead someone to Christ, and you bailed out and didn't do it, and that same person robbed your house the next week? What if salvation was at the point of doorstep because you were the one sent? Are you praying anymore, Lord, send me, here am I, send me? Or like, Lord, send the preacher, send some missionaries, send somebody else because I don't have time, I'm busy, or I'm not able. Well, Daniel and them didn't want to be where they are at, but God placed them in a very specific place. And I put Romans 12, 1 and 2 in there for you because Paul tells us, what are we supposed to do with our mind? What are we supposed to do with our mind? He said, I beseech you, I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you do what? You bring about renewal, that you actually give your mind over to the Lord, that you do what God's called us to do. Go over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it from passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll wait on you to turn your Bible or your device there. Acts in the book of Romans. When you're there, say amen. Here's what Paul says, and Paul's talking to the church at Rome. The place has been, it's full of paganism as well. He says, I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brethren, this is to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and the acceptable, perfect, here it is again, will of God. We've read in two different places in 1 Peter 12, 4:12, and here, as we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about the will of God. The will of God, you can know and you can do the will of God. Here in this place, what is the will of God? That you, when you're persecuted, you persevere and bless the name of Jesus. That's the will of God. Here is that you renew your mind and you transform yourself and you live accordingly. And if you have if you're a list maker or taker, rest of Romans 12 will tell you how to live for Jesus Christ. If you're a list maker, if you fulfilled Romans chapter 12 as a believer, start as a Christian, you will live the perfect Christian life and you'll be rewarded when you die. If you had no other passage but Romans 12, if you could fulfill Romans 12, you could make it to the end and please God. But don't get legalistic. Let's go back to Daniel 1. I want you to see this. This is important. God placed Daniel exactly where he wanted him. Is that true or no? So how old was Daniel? According to us, and just in our little house today, we're not being theologians, but how old was Daniel when he was brought to Babylon? 15. Here's something else you need to know. When you read Daniel and Jeremiah at the same time, Daniel counts a whole year as a year. That's the system that he used. Jeremiah counts a part of a year as a whole year. So when you read Jeremiah and Daniel, and you go, wait a minute, there's a conflict here. They're using a different type of counting system, just so you know. Daniel, a portion of a year is included as a whole year. Jeremiah, a portion of the year is a whole year. But with Daniel, a whole year is a whole year. All right? So when you read scripture, don't think it conflicts with each other. You just need to know how they're counting, right? Daniel's using his fingers and his toes. Jeremiah's just using his fingers. All right? So God placed Daniel exactly where he wanted him. We agree with that. Amen? Even though it was in war, it was in bad situation. He was 15 years old, so he would be what? We would call him today? Teenager or high schooler. All right, let's go quickly. And then God turns full circle back around when he gets there, and he gets pulled for duty, and he gets to go to college early. So if he goes to college for 3 years, how old is he when he graduates college? 18. Okay, good. We got it set up. So Babylon attempted to reshape Daniel's identity through new education, a new language, a new culture, a new religion, and new names honoring pagan gods. They had to walk around and, like the military, we had to have our last name on our last name became our first name. If you've ever been in the military or in law enforcement, a lot of times it's your last name. My name throughout all of my career in the military was Smith. And there was a few thousand others. And then they got shortened. If you get on the ship, guess what my name become? Smitty. That's exactly right. So this is what happened. They took the name Daniel, and then they named him after a pagan god. They took all the Hebrew names and changed them after a name of a pagan god. Satan often works through comfortable compromise before persecution. Did you know Satan will let you go? He'll tempt you, and he'll say, no, it's not that bad. Just do it. Just pull the Nike and just do it, right? No one's looking. Here's what I wrote down. Temptation is not in the bait. It's in the bite. Is that true? Was Jesus tempted? Did Jesus sin? No, he's without sin. Can you be tempted today to do the wrong thing? Can you choose not to follow that temptation? He promises to preserve us as faithful witnesses within them. Don't forget that. You've been saved in Aiken, South Carolina to be a faithful witness in Aiken, South Carolina and beyond. This is where we start. We go from here to wherever he sends us. The Lord never leaves his people hopeless. In judgment, there is mercy. And read those scriptures, if you would, on your own. In the last bullets, Daniel purposed in his heart before the test ever came. Verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. He made a decision as a young man. I'm going to remember what dad taught me. I'm going to remember what the rabbi taught me. I'm going to remember what mom taught me, grandma, grandpa. I'm purposing my heart. I'm not betraying God. I'm not going to betray my culture. I will stick to it no matter what. Obedience always precedes God's visible blessings. Just remember that. When you obey God, what happens after you obey God? Y'all have never experienced it? If you obey God, what happens? He blesses you abundantly. When you're persecuted for God's name, for Christ's name's sake, what happens? Have y'all never read Matthew 5 and 6? He promises you a blessing. God is not a God who like dangles a carrot and says, oh, he never plays that game with you. When you're openly obedient to God, privately, he blesses you. And you have communion with the Father. Daniel's courage was not self-produced, of course. He wasn't a self-made man. God's grace was already at work. God opened doors no human effort could open. You're going to see that when Daniel gets blessed. Remember, he's a college student early. But you're going to see when he gets promoted for this dream that comes up, he's going to say, hey, what about my friends? And then he gets all of his friends promoted. And now we got four men instead of one man standing in the king's ear talking to the king and his people. You'll see that in the later chapters. So finally, divine favor does not remove opposition. It sustains it. Faithfulness through it. The opposition, listen, it's not going to come just automatically just because you're persecuted. Don't go out and do something dumb. That's what Peter says. Don't go out and be a murderer and a thief and say, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you're being persecuted because you're a murderer and a thief. Right? But when you go out in the name of Christ and you see street preachers and things, God's not telling you to actually just go be a street preacher and then put it on YouTube so you can actually get so many likes and get paid. Don't go do that either. I hope you get beat up if you do that, right? You want to be an influencer just to make money? May you get beat up in the name of Jesus. I don't know. That bothers me to go out and antagonize people so that you can get likes on Facebook or some other social media. When you go out in the name of Christ. Go out for him alone, preach the word of God, and then interact with people in the name of Jesus. And if you get beat up then, just praise the Lord even that, right? Anybody ever been beat up for Jesus? Let's start a new slogan. Let's get some t-shirts. I want to be beat up for Jesus. We'd never wear that shirt because, don't beat me up. Like, I just want to be quiet. Listen, today, I'm not saying you're going to get beat up, but I'm saying persecution is going to come. Usually it's through words, society. It happens when we get pressurized from culture, from workplace, from home life, from family. So today, listen, let's pray together. And I want to think about, we talked about last week, there's a book called Dare to be a Daniel. There's a Bible study. I want to challenge you today, would you in your culture, wherever you are, whatever your age, are you willing to actually be a Daniel? And then you say, well, I'm too old to be a Daniel. Are you old enough to teach a Daniel? Will you invite somebody to dinner? Will you train the grandkids? Will you teach in the children's ministry? Will you teach in the youth ministry? Listen, it's high time that we get off our backsides and do something for the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you agree? I know a lot of you are working. Now, there's a lot of folks doing work for the Lord, and I appreciate it. But there's so many that are just doing nothing and hoping that God's going to bless nothing. And I told you, we all say when we get to I did a funeral this week, and people always say, well, preacher, can you just say, that passage, well done. I've been there. I've been on the wrong side of this story. I've been where, like Nebuchadnezzar, I've been the pagan. And Lord, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I can testify that this side of righteousness is so much sweeter, tougher day by day. But you're the God who loves and you're the God who cares. So God, today I pray for maybe my friends that are here that are not Christians that they would give their heart and life to Jesus Christ today. Or at least start asking questions. God, if you're really real, if this is really true, would you make yourself known? And then, Father, I pray for those of us that are Christians. Lord, we have a fire lit under us that we would actually fan the flame and be Daniels in our society because we know the time is dark. And we know that you've commanded us to be the light. Some people don't know how to be the light. Lord, they walk out and just want to get quiet and they cover their light as they leave the church house. Father, let us put it on high beam as we leave out of this place today and bring you glory for your, not for us, but for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.